Good morning and welcome to Bible Study. We're glad you're here this morning. We're going to begin with a prayer. Will you join with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we look to you. God Almighty, you sit on the throne. You know each of our hearts. You created the world, everything, with just your breath. You give us life. You create us in your image. You are our sustainer, our life giver. You know every day that we have upon the earth. You've ordained it so. God, we look to you this morning in prayer. Oh, how blessed it is that we can come to you in prayer, just like the song we sang, Sweet Hour of Prayer. You care about us. You love us. You listen to our heart's cry. Yes, in your sovereignty, you know all things, and you lead our lives according to your great plan. We are ever under your watchful eye. You are the one that we worship, that we serve, and you are our God. We are your children, and we are here today to take a look into the Word of God, to learn more about you, O God, to learn how to live the Christian life of faith in ways pleasing to you, to know more about Jesus, our Savior, our heritage, our Christian faith. And yes, Lord, also we want to know what it is you expect of us in this life, how we go forward from here. So we ask once again, and as always, meet us right now today with your powerful word. Forgive us of our sins where we fail you. Restore us back to the joy of our salvation. Lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to be studying Colossians chapter 4 today. Chapter 4 is the concluding chapter of Colossians, so this will bring us to our concluding lessons in Colossians. I'm going to be reading to you from the English Standard Version, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. Starting in verse 1, Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Final greetings. Tychius will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning of whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And that's Colossians 4. We're going to look at verse 1. It says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, when you look at the Bible, it is chapter 4, verse 1. But in many of the Bibles, there's some spaces, just extra blank lines below that. And it's almost like this little bit goes up with what was previously at the end of chapter 3. And at the end of chapter 3, what is happening in the letter of Colossians, Paul is giving instructions to wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, to love your wives, children, to obey your parents, and slaves, to obey your earthly masters in everything that they do. Masters, now in 4 verse 1, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Humans, us later, we came back and we created the breaks in the text so that we would have chapters and verses so we could know where we are studying, we could communicate with other people. It's in the line of thought. And what is that? Last week I asked you, but we didn't talk about it. But what is the main thing being taught here for wives, husbands, children, slaves, and masters? What is the overall biblical principle that this first verse gets connected with all this stuff at the end of chapter 3? Here's what I'd like to suggest to you. There is order in the kingdom of God. There is structure. We know if you have a company, or if you have a family, if you have an organization, if you have a ministry, if you have a friend group, there's order and structure in it. In the body of Christ, among Christians who are fulfilling the will of God, there is an order of rank, an order of submission, an order of obedience. In the body of Christ, right? There's order. Do you agree with that? Is it a good and positive thing that there is structure and order? When we are the ones in the subordinate place, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's a little challenging, a little difficult. When we are in the place of authority, we can definitely see the beneficial factor of order in the ranks. Can you imagine our military? Take any branch you want. What if there was no order and everybody just showed up? So we have this order. So here's what I want to say. This verse 1 of chapter 4 easily fits with the remaining things that were being said in chapter 3. Here's the order of things. But also, what if there are no spaces? What if there are no spaces in the Bible as we put them in to create another section? What if it's exactly intended to be this way? And we go straight from verse 1 to verse 2. Now let's read that with a different kind of mindset. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 as if these are a cohesive unit. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak the mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. What if, masters, the instructions for masters become devote yourself to prayer? What if there's not a break and all the people who have the authority have the instruction and the exhortation to be about prayer? We are, in some ways, we are the subordinate, and in some ways we are also the superiors in different realms of our life. What if in those places where we are the one at the top, the authority, what if our instructions from God is to devote ourselves to prayer? Would that change the way you act and live in that position? Would it change the way you showed up to work if you're an employee, if you knew that your boss was praying for you every day? So when you get to a verse like 4:1, and it kind of makes sense in our mind, oh, well, that kind of goes with that set. Or maybe So let's just take it in both ways. Yes, there's rank and order in the family of God. In the structure of the kingdom of God, there is rules and rank. And also, there is a call for us to devote ourselves to continue steadfastly in prayer. So let's begin talking about the steadfastly in prayer. Here's what it says in the New Living Testament, Colossians 4:2. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. I asked you in your homework questions to read Colossians 2, verses, chapter 4, verse 2 and 4. What does the scripture tell us about the importance and the discipline of prayer? It says, continue earnestly, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. So here's my next question to you. Does your prayer life look like this? Are you devoted to prayer? Are you watchful and thankful? Do you constantly pray for the message of the gospel to be proclaimed? Why would I say that? Because in verse 3 it says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So this is coming from the Apostle Paul. We know that he is in prison, and he is sent out by writing this letter to the Colossians. And he's getting to the end of the letter, and he's saying, devote yourself to prayer and pray for us. Pray for us. And we see who the us is when he lists all his friends at the end of the letter. Pray for us that we may share the gospel, that God may open to us a door for the word of God. So back to the question I asked you on your homework sheet. Does your prayer life look like that? Are you devoted to prayer? Is prayer your first recourse? I hate it when people say, well, I guess the only thing we can do now is just pray. That's my God you're talking about. Do you have a vibrant, living, healthy relationship with the God? Do you know that he loves you with a tender heart? He wants to talk to you. Do you know that prayer can be more than just duty? Do you have a best friend? Do you get together and talk in church and go through life together? God wants to be that for you. That's what prayer is that he wants. I am encouraging you to continue steadfastly in prayer. I am here to say I have lived a life. And I want to say, when you have God and you know God, and prayer becomes a blessing. Would you agree with that? Sometimes prayer is hard, because sometimes we have to confess sin. And that's like talking to somebody and admitting when you've done wrong and you ask for forgiveness. Sometimes prayer is a little bit challenging and difficult because there's humility involved on our part. But if you've had a long time best friend, somewhere along the way somebody's feelings got hurt. And sometime in that, there's probably an apology along the way. Devote yourself to prayer. Why? Why? Because when we talk in prayer to God, he's the creator of it all. He holds this life in his hand. He sustains it by his word. He's in charge. So if you're going to talk to somebody about things, talk to God. He's the one who can bring the effective change. Do you have a troubled child? Do you have a discontent in a relationship? Do you know someone who is suffering? Who can bring about change in those situations? We can talk to our friends, and sometimes we do. Can our friend bring the change in those situations? So when you talk to God about it, God, who loves them as much as you do and is concerned about whatever's going on, God has the power to work in ways of which we might not know or see, but he is sovereign, and he is able, and he is loving, and he is the one whom we should talk to about our stuff. I asked you, do you have a devoted prayer life? I asked you, do you get on your knees and pray? Sometimes when we pray, we fall asleep. We do, because when you pray, you close your eyes and you get still. And sometimes when you close your eyes and you get still, it's easy to fall asleep. So when I am in a situation and I have fallen asleep in the prayer time as well. So, I mean, it happens, right? But one thing I have learned to combat that, especially if I know I'm feeling tired and I feel like I need to pray, is I journal. So I would encourage you, if that's something that, you know, you want to do and you struggle with that, try just a little bit of journaling, some prayers, writing them out. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't know what to say to God. It's God, you know, He's God, and I'm just this little person. I don't know what to say to God. I want to encourage you to come to the scriptures and read His loving word right back to Him. Pray the scriptures. And if you're thinking, oh, well, He's God, and I'm just this little, insignificant, little nothing over here. I mean, my things are small compared to all the things in the world that God's already got His hand on. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died for you, and He shed His blood for you. There is no insignificant, little anybody in the eyes of the Lord. Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a devoted, wonderful, amazing, healthy prayer life? Do you want one? What would we pray about? Everything. There's someone in my family who's not a Christian. I pray about that. My daughter's going to have a wedding next year. I'm praying a lot about that. My son lives in a city, a state far away. I don't get to talk to him as much as I would like to. I pray about that. Our pastor comes up here week after week, or the team of pastors come up here each week to share and to give us a sermon from the Word of God, and they are very good at what they do. They need prayer. Don't you think they're a target for the enemy? If you're proclaiming God is good, the Word of God is true, do you think there's any spiritual warfare that might be happening to the ones who come up here and do this every week? Pray for them. Do you have a devoted life of prayer? I want to encourage you to have a devoted life of prayer. I want you to know that God knows your heart. And if you're thinking, well, God knows my heart, so why do I need to say it? Because He already knows what I'm thinking and what. Because my daughter, right? You know your children so well that when they walk in the door, you can look at their face and you know they've had a not good day, or they've had a really terrific, amazing, wonderful day. But you can see it in their eyes and in their face, right? Maybe you have a friend that way, or maybe you have someone so close to you, you just look at them and you know. It is knowing enough. If my daughter comes home and she's very upset, and I can read it on her mind and on her face that she's so upset, and me knowing how she's feeling, is that enough? Is just knowing enough? Or does she want to talk about it? And do I want to talk with her about it? Yes. So don't say, well, God already knows, so I don't need to talk about it. Yes, you do. Because our God is a God of comfort. Do you have a devoted prayer life? I'm telling you, God is open and available for all of your prayers. And He's able in some hugely majestic, wonderful, amazing way that He could hear all of our prayers all day long, never get them confused, answer all of them with His perfect sovereign will. And as well as that, take care of all the other stuff that's out there too. He's that big. He's that strong. He's that able. And you are that important. Hear a plea from me to you. God loves you and He wants to hear from you. And He wants you to pray. And He wants you to have this devoted life of prayer. Let's see what else it says in Colossians. What is he asking for? Here's what he says. This is what Paul is writing. He's starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with it in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is Paul, who is in prison. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He's writing the letter to the Colossians. He writes several more letters while he's in prison. Concerned for what? He's saying, pray for us. We're in prison. We're in prison because we're sharing the mystery of Christ. We're in prison because we are saying that all people of the world can become followers of Jesus Christ and come into the kingdom of God. We're in prison for this. Pray for us. What? What is he praying? What is Paul's prayer request? He's saying that God will open a door for us, that God will open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that we may make it clear that which is how I ought to speak. Paul is praying in prison. He's in prison because he was preaching, and he's praying that you will pray for him, that he will continue to preach, that God will open up a door that the mystery of Christ can be revealed to everybody. He's praying for strength to keep going. He's praying for an opportunity for the gospel to spread. Paul is saying, you devote yourself to a life of prayer, and also pray for us that we'll keep talking about Christ. He didn't say, pray for us to get out. He prayed. His prayer request was, you pray for us, that a door will be open to us, that we may share the mystery of Christ in that, and that we will declare it as we should. If you're in prison, would that silence you? If you went to prison for preaching, if you went to prison because you sent a text message to your friend and you shared a scripture verse, if persecution like that came or comes, if you went to prison because you invited someone to church, and that does happen in other countries even today, if you went to prison because you are a follower of Christ and you shared in some way to some other person about Jesus Christ, or come to church, or here's a verse, and you were in prison, what would you do? Would that silence you? Would you keep going? Would you keep proclaiming? Would you pray that God would help you to speak it again? Do you see how strong Paul was in the Lord? He's in prison for preaching, and he's praying that the people will pray for him, that he will be strong, and he will keep preaching. Do we have missionaries around the world? Let's pray for them, that a door will be open for them to declare the mystery of Christ. Do we have missionaries in prison around the world? Are y'all familiar with North Korea? Nigeria? There are places in other countries where Christians are persecuted, jailed, and killed because they are proclaiming their faith in Christ. It is a real thing on the earth today. Do you have a life of prayer? Because if that comes here, would your life change? Extend in your prayer life the strength to do what God is asking you to do, no matter what that looks like. And let's look now also at verse 5 and 6. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The outsiders in this passage refer to those who are not yet Christians, not yet believers in Jesus Christ. Walk in wisdom toward those who are not saved. Walk in wisdom toward those who are seeking. Walk in wisdom toward those who don't know Jesus. Walk in wisdom toward those who have never heard of Jesus, redeeming the time. Be wise in how you talk to them. Speak to them with graciousness, knowing how you ought to answer each person. Why is that important? We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. And people know if you're a believer. Most people know if you're a believer. If they don't know, maybe that is something that is a different prayer request for you. The outside world is watching. They don't know. Their minds are being blinded by the enemy that we have. They are watching. And if I am a Christian believer, and I am, and I go up to someone and I have an interaction like my waiter, for example, and let's say the food wasn't right in some capacity. There's a way that I can talk to the waiter to say something about the food is not right. Can we try again? I can do that very kindly with grace. I can do that very snottily with a bad attitude. I'm paying for this. It needs to be right. and it's all about me and not about it. Does that make sense? The way we speak to other people affects our witness of Christ. Because let's say that it is known among you that I teach Bible study here, and I go to the restaurant and I treat a waiter or a waitress unkindly, and then I leave, and then there they are talking, and I'm like, oh yeah, I heard she's a Bible teacher at the church. Does that harm me, or does that harm the church? That harms the church. That harms the witness of Christ. And it's not just me, it's all of us. Oh yeah, that woman, she's in the church. I heard her, she goes to that sewing club, you know? So, I mean, it's not just the Bible teachers. If you are known for being a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God, then your actions matter. And when we speak to people on the outside, let me tell you something, you don't know, you may not know who's on the outside. And also, here's how we can make the best use of that time. We can pray for those we meet, because you don't know what a person's going through. Right? And our kind word can sometimes change the projectile of someone's day. And our unkind word can sometimes change the projectile of someone's day. You ever had someone just be so rude and snotty to you? And you're like, whoa, I had nothing to do with that, but you were just, you know, we've been on maybe both sides of that, right? Here is the exhortation. Here are the instructions from God to us. It comes to us through the letter by Paul to us in the form of the letter of Colossians. But to us, God's word to us is continuing prayer. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious. A kind word, right? Kind word. If someone is mad at you, and their voices start to rise, and you can tell they're mad, and they're confronting you maybe, and someone's bringing it to you and getting in your face, right? Our temptation is to rise up and meet them, and we're both loud. And that's the natural way. That's the earthly, natural, fleshly way. But let's pray that the next time someone comes at us and their voice is rising, that we would have the kind word. That we would maintain self-control, that our witness of Christ would shine, and that even as they are rising up with lots to say with a loud voice and colorful words, that we would maintain our Christian posture, our humility, and that we would respond with a kind word. What do you think is going to happen in that moment if you respond with the kind word? Sometimes they're going to, maybe not. But let's let that be something we strive for. Speaking with grace. Speaking with grace. Okay, so now we're going to go and look a little more at the rest of the way that Paul closed out his chapter. Now we're at the final greetings part. Before I read the verses, here's what I read us in your homework sheet. Many people are named and described in these scriptures. And then there's three little questions. Of these given, descriptions given, who would you most like to have as a friend or a ministry partner? If you do have co-workers and ministry partners, how would you describe them? And then also, if someone were to describe you in a few words, what would you hope to have written about you? What would you like to have the words of Colossians 4 written about you? So we're going to read what is written about these people, thinking about that. What is being written about these people? And would that be something I would want written about me as well? So let's read it. Verse 7, Colossians 4, 7. Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. So this is what Paul is doing. Paul is sending the letter of Colossians that is just writing right here with Tychius. And here's what Paul said. He's my beloved brother, my faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. He's going to encourage your heart. That's pretty cool, huh? I'm sending him to you on a mission. And with him, I'm sending Onesimus. And here's how he's described. Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. So Onesimus was from Colossae. So he is one of them, meaning that's his hometown. Now Onesimus was a slave at one time, and he ran away. And while he was also in chains, in prison, he met Paul, and he became a Christian. And so somehow or another in all of this, it's getting to be where Paul is writing this letter, and he's sending two men, Tychius and Onesimus, to Colossae. And this is how they're described, as faithful ministers and faithful and beloved brothers. Now, Onesimus has a whole story. His story is in Philemon, if you want to read that chapter for more curiosity. There's a lot more about him. But what we're talking about right here is, my fellow prisoner greets you. And Mark, concerning him of whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. All right. Members of the circumcision, these are fellow Israelites. But now, where is Paul when he's writing all this? He is in Rome. He is in prison because he is awaiting his trial. And so these other fellow prisoners are there as well. Are they all there for proclaiming the Lord? It doesn't say while they're all there, but it said these men are there. Now, the Jesus who is called Justice, there's a name in Greek and a name in Hebrew. So Justice or Joshua, okay, would be his name, or Jesus. But so here's what we know about these three men. These three men were a comfort to Paul. Paul's in prison. These men are able to have communication with Paul. These men are able to comfort him. Perhaps they're bringing him food or clothes or blankets. We don't know exactly what they're doing, but they're comforting him in some way. Would you like for someone to say of you that you were a comfort to them? Isn't that a beautiful thing that someone could say about you? Let's keep going with another one of his fellow workers. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was my person that I chose. If I was to have a ministry partner, he's the one that I wanted as a friend and a ministry partner. Why? Because he's praying on behalf of you, that you may stand mature and fully assured of the will of God. I would love to have a friend like that, partner like that. So he was the person that I chose. And then it goes on to say, Luke, the physician, greets you. Now, let me tell you about Luke and Mark. This Luke here is the person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And this same Mark is the person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Paul is in prison because he was preaching. And he was arrested because the people didn't want to hear the message that the Gentiles get to also be believers with the family of God. It's only for the Israelites. The Gentiles had a riot, and because Paul was preaching, Paul was arrested. Now, Mark and Luke are with him. This is the character of people you spend your time with. Does that matter? The author of the Gospel of Mark, the author of the Gospel of Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, are with Paul now. Isn't that amazing? Okay, and he goes on. So right here where it says, give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. I don't know if you read this in several different translations. Sometimes it says at the church in his house, because Nympha or Nymphas, in translations through history, that one person, they're not exactly sure, male or female, but that person has a church in their home. Churches started in the 3rd century. So we are here in this book of Colossians in the 1st century. So churches, the fellowship of the body of the believers, met in homes. And this person, Nympha, had church in his or her house. Do we need to get hung up on, is a guy, it's a girl? No. What is the blessing that is here? This person opened up their house for church, for the word of God. Isn't that beautiful? So let's let that controversy part be the unimportant part, and let's see the bigger miracle. People were opening up their houses for other people to come to know the Lord. You can do that. That's what they did. And let's jump to 17. And say to Archippus, See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. That can be encouraging or that can be a rebuke. See that you fulfill the ministry that the Lord gave you. That can be words of encouragement, right? Man, do this because the Lord gave you this ministry. Get to it. See that you fulfill it. See that you do this and you do the work. Don't be lazy. See how those words can be maybe positive spin and maybe negative. Sometimes we receive the positive words from the Lord. Sometimes we receive the, hey, get up and get going words from the Lord as well. Because you heard God tell you to do something and maybe you haven't done it that day. And then God reminds you again. And then sometimes God's like, hey, come on, let's do this thing, right? We can hear the voice of the Lord. Let's all be sure to fulfill the ministry that God gives us, whatever that is. Here's how Paul ends it. Paul ends this by saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul is in prison, and he is in chains. Why in chains? Because Paul said, Jesus Christ came that all could be saved. Chains. Let me tell you something about chains. Their hands were chained. And then many times, at the other end of the chain was another person, like a Roman guard. Could have been to the wall, but Paul is chained. Because if I was chained in prison because I was being faithful to God, would my thoughts be on the church? Would your thoughts be on the furtherance of the gospel? If you were chained, if you ever are chained, do y'all ever think persecution is going to ever come to America? If it happens in your lifetime, and it did happen to Paul, where was his heart? Where was Paul's heart? Pray that a door will be open to us, that we can share the gospel of Christ. Were there people who were working in the prisons who needed to hear that Jesus Christ could forgive them of their sins? Yes. Are there people today who are walking around chained to addictions who need the freedom of Christ? Chains can take many forms, but his was literal, whatever they looked like 2,000 years ago, but he was chained. And so he had a blessing at this time where people could come to visit him and comfort him. Y'all think this is easy? This is getting pretty heavy. Comfort, they needed some comfort, and people in the body of Christ, fellow believers, came to comfort him. Can we comfort those who are struggling in some way? And also, his heart was not about his own person. He wasn't praying, pray that I will get out of here. Pray that I will be released from these chains. He was praying, pray that God will open the door, not for me to get out of the prison, open the door for me to be able to share Christ, who he is, and his love for all people, and what he did on the cross with all people. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's wanting for. The people who came to help Paul transcribed much of what he said. So another person actually did much of the writing for the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. When it got down to the signature line, we would write sincerely with love and sign our name. What he writes it with, this is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. So even though the fellow worker, the one who came to comfort him and minister to him, had dictated or had, you know, written down everything that Paul was saying, the fellow wrote it down. When it got to the end, Paul wrote his name, his signature. And he says, here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul, remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. His chain, not a symbol of humility, of authority. His chains. He's called an ambassador in chains. An ambassador for Christ Jesus. He was loving Christ Jesus. He was serving Christ Jesus. He was obeying Christ Jesus. And all of that led him to get in prison in chains. And even in chains, he continued to do the thing which God called him. Devote yourself to a life of prayer so that whatever you do and wherever life takes you and however it ends for you, that you will do what God calls you to do. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the writings of Paul. Thank you that we have the story of his life. He was your servant. We know that our life is in you, dear God. Our life is in Christ. And we also know what it's like to wear chains of sin and guilt, but Jesus came and has freed us from the law of sin and death. God, we don't know the level of persecution that we will ever experience in our lifetime, but we know that those in our heritage of faith have suffered persecution, chains. We know that around the world, Lord, today people are persecuted and imprisoned because of your name and because of ministry in your name. May we be devoted to prayer for our own lives, for our own gracious responses, but also, Lord, that we would be people who would pray for the ministers, those who are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Lord, we do pray. We pray. In this room, we pray that, Lord, you will open doors of opportunity so that the message of Christ can be proclaimed. We pray that people will hear and come to the salvation good news and give their lives in faith to Jesus. Lord, we pray that we will be those who walk alongside the Christian brothers and sisters, that we are a comfort to them, that we will host people in our homes, and that that would be proclaiming the beauty and the wonder and the love of Jesus Christ. How do you want us to live, God? What are you calling us? May we fulfill all things that you call us to do according to what you have instructed us in your word. Lead us in the way everlasting. We know one day we'll see you face to face and we'll be in glory and we'll be home. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.